Our service this morning is caught between All Saints, All Souls and Remembrance. And with that, it carries a fullness of life. We've begun with the celebration of baptism, and then our readings have us plough through the rites of passage in life as we encounter ill health, marriage and death. The mixture of the four in one day may seem a little macabre, but it also offers a true picture of the lives that we experience every day as we swing from deep, heartfelt joy into struggling with pain and encountering the sorrow of loving being torn from our frame. It's not easy scripture to wrestle with today, and for those who might be visiting and who may have been expecting something uplifting and hopeful, I'm hoping you're going to hang in there. Perhaps the place to start might be with something familiar to those who listen to the radio or watch YouTube. As I returned to the readings throughout the week, there was a song from last year that kept coming into my head. It's a very simple song, perhaps not overly complicated in lyric, and yet when mixed with a video and a heart-wrenching tune, it's a powerful way to convey the emotion of knowing love. The song by Jamie Lawson called Wasn't Expecting That. I'm only going to read the words. I'm not going to sing. I'm only going to read some of it. I thought love wasn't meant to last. I thought you were just passing through. If I ever get the nerve to ask, what did I get right to deserve somebody like you? I wasn't expecting that. It was only a word. It was almost misheard. I wasn't expecting that. But it came without fear. A month turned into a year. I wasn't expecting that. I thought love wasn't meant to last. Honey, I thought you were just passing through. If I ever get the nerve to ask, what did I get the right to deserve somebody like you? I wasn't expecting that. Oh, and isn't it strange how a life can be changed in the flicker of the sweetest smile? We were married in spring. You know, I wouldn't change a thing without that innocent kiss. What a life I'd have missed. For those of you who know the song, you'll know that the video plays backwards through life. It begins with the death and plays back through the relationship that that couple have had. It's extremely poignant and it's not expected. In both our readings this morning, there's an element of not expecting what we hear. As is always the case when we're here on a Sunday, we often find ourselves wondering what it was that led to the moment that we heard. For those who are uncertain of the story of Job, it tells the story of a blameless, upright, wealthy man from Uz with a large family and expansive flocks. There's a conversation taking place between God and Satan about Job's goodness. Satan argues that Job is only good because God is good to him and challenges God to be allowed to torment him to prove that he will turn and curse God. Permission is given and the story tells of the catastrophes, death of children and livestock, marauders, natural disasters, all visited on Job until he tears his clothes, shaves his head, but blesses God. Afflicted with a terrible skin condition, his wife encourages him to curse God, but Job refuses and struggles to accept his circumstances. Much of the story is told in conversation between three friends and him, and they search for reasons for his experiences. In the midst of the story, Job's continuing faith can seem surprising. It's not just that that's surprising. We have an image of a God who plays with us, and that's not our understanding of God. But the continuing faith can be surprising. This morning's passage is no exception. And even more surprising is Job's confession of a God of resurrection. In what we hear, Job places his life in the hands of God to bring a hope beyond death. But it's really the gospel reading that allows us a more full understanding of why Job's confession of the promise of resurrection is so surprising in the Old Testament, although not explicitly. It's a story that has a wrestling between the characters. so we have to understand what's happening. The Sadducees were the autocratic families who became high priests. Their conversation with Jesus gives away a contentious theological issue that was debated between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It would be hard to really decide whether their conversation with Jesus sought to embarrass the Pharisees or if they were instead trying to catch Jesus out. That contentious issue is about what resurrection means, and it's trying to ridicule the notion of the hope of eternal life. The Sadducees use the example of a woman who's been married 7 times. According to Levirate law, found in the book of Deuteronomy, it was the duty of brothers to marry their brother's widow. There's a reason for that, and that's because women are goods in the Old Testament. You belong to somebody. You either belong to your husband or your father. And to keep property within a family, it had to pass down the male line. And so potentially the widow of your brother might be carrying a child, and that child is also your property if you're a man. And so in marrying the widow, you ensure that child stays within the family, and therefore the property you own stays within the family. It's a lovely misogynistic society. According to the Sadducees, they make a mockery of resurrection. That law makes a mockery of resurrection, because to whom would she be married in eternity? For them, the authoritative scriptures were the first 5 books of the Hebrew Bible. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in which they claimed they could see no resurrection. Jesus avoids their trap with 2 moves. Firstly, he demonstrates their failure to understand what resurrection means, and then he shows them failing to understand scriptures by citing a text from a part of the Pentateuch as a proof text for resurrection. The second part of those 2 moves is probably slightly easier to encounter than the first. Jesus tells the story of Moses at the burning bush, where God tells Moses that he is the God of Abraham. Not was, but is. The present tense suggesting some ongoing relationship within the presence of God. Perhaps that leads us, though, to wrestling with what resurrection means. The Sadducees, and very likely we, confuse resurrection and immortality. Immortality is when a spiritual element of a person persists beyond the physical death of the body, while resurrection had the whole person united with God. It's God's promise to redeem the whole person. Hansen and Hansen, in a book called Reasonable Belief, speak of belief in resurrection because we have encountered the risen Christ in the experience of the church. The evidence for resurrection provides sufficient historical basis for our faith, but not foolproof. When all is said and done, the main evidence for resurrection as an actual event lies in the faith and behaviour of the earliest disciples. Sometimes at baptism, occasionally at communion, and always at the admission of new members, this congregation says the Apostles' Creed, where we claim that we believe in the resurrection. And I know that some struggle with the notion of what that means. In a book on the Apostles' Creed by Gillespie Macmillan, who was minister of St Giles Cathedral, he speaks of the importance of creedal statements as being snowposts in the snow. If you've made that journey to Braemar on a bright sunny day, you will have seen the snowposts. You have no doubt they're there. You can see them. They're standing firmly at the side for all to see. But should you make that journey in January and February when it's cold and bleak and the snow may well be falling? Perhaps you might see part of it. Perhaps you'll see none of it, for the snow's piled high at the side of the road. But does that mean it's not there? You know it's there. You just can't see it. And that's the same with our creeds, with our understanding of resurrection. Just because we can't see it, it doesn't mean it's there. Perhaps a bright sunny day will dawn and we'll be sure. A basic understanding of resurrection, though, is about understanding that we must allow an old way of being to die and to be left in the hands of God, to move into a new phase of living. Faith in God calls to the future. It doesn't revel in the mistakes of the past. On Tuesday, the elections for the US presidency will finally take place, and the campaign has dominated our news and conversations in the last few months. Neither of the candidates has come off well. One is viewed as a misogynistic racist, while the other is considered a wealthy liar. The world holds its breath to await the death of the election, that hope might rise in whichever becomes the victor. The history will have to be laid aside if the fresh opportunity of presidency is to offer signs of hope. There will be some who feel that the revisiting of the Brexit vote in a UK court was a Sadduceic moment as legality swept aside possible democracy. Is it an attempt to trail through history rather than look to the future? My answer may be different to yours. In our own lives, we're called to live as people of the resurrection, not ignoring the stories and the people who have shaped us, but not dwelling in the memory. Instead, we are to know that those people and those memories live in the presence of God, for God is beyond our understanding of time and place. Often when I'm not sure quite how to finish a sermon, I turn to a poem. And so hopefully this poem by Ruth Burgess captures some of our understanding and misunderstanding of resurrection and ensures as we live as those exploring mystery. And Margaret will read for us.
All Hallows, All Saints, All Souls, All Holy. Weekly we say the words, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Those who have died are part of us. We name them. We tell their stories. The love they had for us and we for them is not dead, is not forgotten. They may be alive in another world, but we cannot know that. And when we die, we do not know what will happen to us. We do not know what life there is to come. All living, all looking, all dying, all mystery, all the journey. Give me what I can grasp and your love to keep me holy. I will walk with you, God.